we're sure glad to be back again today. We just love this church. I pray with quite a few people from your church, as Carlisle said, and that is just a highlight of my week. And so it's a privilege to share the word of God here this morning. So I'll just ask God to just take it and just speak through his word. Lord, just bless your word to our hearts here this morning. I ask, invite your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several months ago, when I spoke here, I spoke on a passage from Luke 24, and I'm going to sort of give the next part of that passage. But Luke 24, if you'd like to turn there, or I could just read it to you. It's right before Jesus goes back to heaven, and he gives the commission to the disciples, to all of us. Our commission is so simple, it's ridiculous. But this is what he says to him. He says, he shared from the Old Testament and showed himself through this Moses and Psalms and Proverbs, or through the Psalms and Moses. And then he said, in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, await in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is really, really simple. It's very difficult. He was asking these 12 or 11 guys and a few others to tell the entire world the greatest news that has ever happened. And if you've read the Bible, you realize these guys were selfish. They were scared. They just failed miserably. But he said, this is the key to everything. He said, the promise that I told you about, remember when he taught us how to pray in this same book? He said, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking for the Holy Spirit. Because he said, if you're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he's going to, last time we were together, we talked about that, how they were to pray for the Holy Spirit, and God poured out his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he, in the very first moment that he poured out his Holy Spirit, within a few minutes, 3,000 people were cut deeply into the heart. And their lives were transformed, because it said they continued steadfastly with God. They hit the ground running and they never stopped. If you've ever experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he is the Almighty God working. And when he works in your heart, there's times where he's touched whole nations, but there's other times where he just touches one individual. But if you've ever been cut to the heart, that is the need for this nation right now, is God to pour out his Holy Spirit and bring us back to himself. These are called revivals. He's done it many, many times throughout all nations. And we need that again. So he said, you go and pray. And then God poured out his Holy Spirit. But he also said, I want you guys, from you, starting in Jerusalem, to tell the whole world the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Christ himself, God the Son, had come. Man was separated from God through sin. And Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross and taking the wrath of his Father upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. And that if we would repent, that's what he says, I want repentance. That means turning from going your own way, humbling yourself, and turning from going your own way to God with all your heart, and trust fully and only in what Christ did on the cross for you, you'll have the remission of sins. You'll be saved and you'll be back into fellowship with God and live eternally with him. That's what Jesus, I want you guys to do this and start in Jerusalem. And if you, of course, we know who they are, they needed the Holy Spirit. But he said also, you'll receive power You'd never be able to do this in your own strength. They'd already proven that. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be witnesses unto me. And we see what happens. These men who ran away right away when Jesus was taken, afraid, they became as bold as lions. Every one of them died a violent death. And all they had to do not to die a violent death was to shut up and not tell this good news. That's all they had to do. If they would just be quiet, they would not have died. But they not only were not quiet, as soon as they were put in prison, they were taken back out again. They were back right at it. They were all at it, and they were all always at it, because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the simplicity of that is not any different then as it is now. That's still our commission. But the problem is it's so often the church is doing everything but that, because it's so easy not to do that. And I've thought about this so much. What is the power? Well, they could speak, but really Peter, all he did was speak a few psalms and told them they just killed the Messiah. And then 3,000 people get born again. So it wasn't like an eloquent talk. It was God working in their hearts, but it is also God working through Peter. And I think what a lot of the power is, when he says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, is the love of Christ filling you. They cared, and they were willing to give up. It's just like Christ. Christ was the king of everything, is the king of everything. He left it says in that hymn, he emptied himself of everything but love, and gave his life so that we could be redeemed. And that same love filled those men, those ladies, and they didn't care about their lives anymore. All they cared about was those who were lost, those who would mean to them, even the mean everyone. They gave up everything to make sure everyone heard this gospel, and it's because they were overwhelmed with the love of God. That's a lot of what the power, you receive power. That's what Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul, just be quiet. Every time you go, there's a revival, there's a riot. He gets whipped, he gets beaten. They stoned him the one time. What did he do? He got up, and you're thinking, I remember reading that the first time. He got up and he said, I think he's going to get out of there. No, he got up and went back into town. What are you doing, Paul? Every one of them died violently, except for John, and they tried to kill him, but they spent days and weeks and months in prison. It was because they were filled with the love of God. They were filled with power. And then I remember as a young Christian reading these things and going, wow, that is amazing. And then I started reading every biography I could get on these people throughout all of history. You read of John Patton, Adoniram Judson. They said Adoniram Judson could have been the president of the United States. He was brilliant. He was amazing. And he gave his life to Christ, and he went to Burma and suffered for the gospel, and Burma turned to Christ. John Patton, he was called by God to be a missionary. And him and his wife, they were called to the Solomon Islands. It was one of the most violent places on earth. They were cannibals, and they were just butchered each other. And as the ship's captain pulled near he said, I'm not even getting near that island. He said, I've watched people go and they get killed on the beach. He said, you won't even make it to the beach. He said, and you're bringing your wife and baby? He said, you're crazy. And he said, if you get off this ship, he said to John Patton, you will die. And John Patton says back to him, he said, I died a long time before I ever got on this ship, and so did my wife. We know what could happen, but we're willing to lay down our lives for these people. They need God. And so they got off that ship and they sailed, they rowed in, and they weren't killed. But his wife and his child died of malaria within weeks. And he had to sleep on top of their graves so that they wouldn't dig them up and eat them. And it took 13 years of just violence, and he just kept on being faithful. Who does this? Except for Christ. And he was filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And soon in after about, I think it was 10 to, I forget, it was several years later, they called it a falling of love, and more, and much of that whole area was born again. And it, they say it's one of the most loving places you could have ever lived. But one of the chiefs said to him later, he said, John, I've always wanted to know, I've always wanted to ask you this question. He said, when you first came, he said, you and your wife died, your wife, you slept over her grave, and we had planned a few nights to come and kill you and eat you and your family. But he said, we always wanted to know, where did those 12 men that guarded you every night, those ones in white, where did they go during the day? And he said, what 12 men? He said, I watched them with my own eyes. We were waiting. And he said, there was 12 men that guarded you every night. Otherwise, you were a dead man. That's power. If God called John Patton and his wife, God will take care of it. But the power was not so much those angels or not so much any of those other things. The power I see is the love that these people were filled with for the lost. And that is really what makes a true witness. And when we lose that, we're not filled with the Spirit anymore. If we're here today, I remember that, reading these books, reading these stories, reading the Bible, and thinking, I have to tell people about Jesus. And as I thought about it, I thought there's only really two reasons why you wouldn't tell everybody. This is the greatest news. In 100 years, everybody in this room is going to know this is really the only news you ever needed to know. This is the most important thing you could ever hear in your entire life. This is the most important thing your neighbors could ever hear. It's the most important thing anyone could ever hear. In 100 years, we'll all totally agree to that. Whether you believe it now or not, it doesn't really matter. It's the most important thing. And I remember as I read the Bible as a young Christian, I thought there's only really two reasons why you wouldn't share this good news. One is you don't believe the Bible. Then I wouldn't share it either. But I remember, I believe every word in this book. God had done such a work in my life. And I thought the only other reason why you wouldn't share this good news is that you don't care. Because if you believe this Bible and you don't tell everyone you know or ask God to help you on how and pray for each person you know, then you don't really care. And that's the place where we need a revival in our own hearts. That's the time when we're this place where we could care less. And sometimes, so the church, we get so busy sometimes because we don't even want to think about this one. So we could be busy doing everything else but this. And that shows us that we need a touch from God. We need to go, get on our knees like they did and cry out to God for the Holy Spirit. And there's people in your church doing that. Crying out to God for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, but also to fill me so I can go out in his love and tell people about Christ. The Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? If somebody said, what would you give me for your soul? You'd say, never, never, never would I give anything for my soul. Because the Bible makes it very clear, God told you this and me this. If you had everything in this entire world, it wouldn't be worth your soul. And I remember when, as a young Christian, I was so selfish, I only thought of that for myself. Wow, I give up everything to save my, I want to follow Jesus. But then I got thinking, he's not just talking about my soul. My wife and I had children, and you realize I would give anything for their souls. But God wants us to think of that way for everybody's soul. Everybody's soul, every soul in this world is worth more than everything material. Because God created us to fellowship with him. And the only way you can fellowship with an eternal God is to have an eternal soul. Every single person you meet every day has an eternal soul. And that, if we say we love, if that's the fruit of God's Spirit, and we don't tell anybody, we're just lying to ourselves. That's why when there's great moves of God, everybody knows. There's a little cartoon that a missionary shared at our church one time, and I've never forgot it. There was these two guys sitting at this little table. They were off in some foreign country, They're in the jungle, and they were sitting at this little table with a grass umbrella above them, and their knees were crossed, their knees, and they had khakis on, and they were wearing their sun hats, and they were sitting under a shaded, and they were drinking lemonade, and they had both had a magnifying glass, and they both had a pair of tweezers, and they were just working away at this hair that one was holding and the other was trying to split it. Well, there was a group of native people walking behind them, and there was a cliff, and it said hell, and they were just jumping over as these two split a hair. It's so, and when you read the New Testament, it's not rocket science, but we need his power. He's called us to be witnesses unto him. And I remember as a young Christian reading that and going, oh, people had been fasting and praying for me to be saved, and I had dreams about hell. They terrified me. I was almost afraid to sleep. For a lot, it was terrifying. And I remember thinking of all my friends, and it was always the same dream. I would fall further and further into blackness, into darkness, and no one could hear me. And I'd be screaming for help. And the Bible talks about the blackness of darkness forever. And I remember thinking, if I'm any kind of friend, I just come out of the world, and almost every one of my friends didn't know Christ. And I remember thinking, I wouldn't tell them this, but I loved every one of them. And I thought, if I really love those guys, I have to tell them about Jesus. And I was scared out of my mind, but it was the love for them that overcame me. And I thought, how could I even say I'm a Christian? And so I prayed for, oops, I must have turned something off here. Sorry.
Hello? Oh, good, sorry.
So I prayed, I wrote down a list of all the guys that I needed to tell about Christ. Because I thought, I have to. I didn't know how to be a witness, but I knew those guys, and they knew me. So I wrote the whole list down, and maybe you're here today. Maybe you need to write a list. I wrote the whole list down, and I started praying for every one of them for quite a few months. And then I said, God, okay, I don't know how to do this, but I phoned every one of them, and I hated when people would tell you something. They want to talk to you about this, but they didn't really want to talk to you about that. They wanted to talk to you about this. So I just thought, these guys wouldn't like it if I play them. So I just phoned every one of them, and I said, each one of them, when I knew they were going to be near me or I was going to be near them, I phoned them, and I said, I want to get together and have coffee. You've probably heard that I've become a Christian. And I said, I want to tell you about God. And would you mind? And every one of them said, oh, yeah, I'd really like to hear what happened to you. I've heard a lot of things. And so each one, I met with them. And I shared Christ with them. Probably about the worst you could ever do. But I told them how Christ could save them. And it was so amazing. I cried every time. I'd never cried in front of these guys ever in my life. And I cried in front of every one of them. And they cried too. And three of them had become Christians before I even talked to them. They just had become Christians. Two of them became Christians while I talked to them. And the rest all said, oh, Jeff, you needed this so badly. But I told them they needed it too. But I know that I've been able to share, and I've talked to several of them many times since. But I still pray for those guys every day. And so I thought, well, those guys I knew, I could share with them. And each one of us here, we need to be praying for our friends. And at Crossroads, there's Pastor Dan always says, you should be praying for three people at all the time, that God will save them, and be looking for opportunities to share with them. There's a guy I pray with on Wednesday mornings. He's a businessman. He keeps ripping through his three all the time, and he's always got three new ones because he's leading people to the Lord all the time. But that's what we should be doing. But I remember after that, I got so blessed. I got to marry Janny, probably one of the people in the world that has the most burdened heart for people who don't know Christ. She challenges me all the time. And we got privileged with six children. And I think our Jerusalem, if you're here today and you have children, your Jerusalem is definitely those kids. And we need to be doing everything that we can to tell them the gospel, to live the gospel, to pray for them. I remember this one guy telling a story about how he went to this lady's house, and he was just doing, he was a pastor and he was doing visitation, and he knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door, and she was just weeping. Her face was wet with tears. And he said, "Oh," he said, "am I ever glad I came? What happened? He thought there was a huge family crisis or something like that. And she said, "Oh no, pastor, I was just praying for my family." That's, if you're a grandpa and a grandma, you got a huge job. But we need to be praying every day. Those children's souls are worth, we'd give anything for them, and we need to be faithful. I remember a story of a little boy. He'd gotten really sick and he was dying. And that night he was about to die. And his mom and dad were just tears and they were broken. And the little boy was looking at them and he said, "Mom, am I going to die tonight?" He said, "Yes, you are." And she says to them, "Don't cry. I must be doing something." Hello? I could try this one. How about that one? Okay, there we go. And the little boy said, "Don't cry, Mom and Dad." He said, "I'm going to see Jesus tonight. And the first thing I'm going to tell him is that ever since I can remember, you've led me to him and told me all about it." I don't know if there's a better testimony. We need to be that. That needs to be our testimony. That not seeking to gain the whole world, but their souls are what matter. And that's your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem also is your neighborhood. God has a reason you're in your area you live. You're responsible. You need to pray. You need to pray for your neighborhood that God would save them. I remember we moved to a neighborhood in Melford. And Janny, this is what she would speak to me. "Jeff, we have to pray." I mean, obviously, we're praying every day, many times a day for our children. But she said, "We need to pray every single day for every neighbor. We are on a cul-de-sac with 24 people on it." And she would be, I mean, we didn't every day, but Jan was so faithful, we'd pray. We knew some of the people on the block too, because we'd both grown up in Melford. And so for a couple of years, we just prayed every day. And she also said, we had, these two were just babies then. And she said, "I want you and the older kids to just look for any opportunity to show the love of Christ. We need to do that." And so we did. We just look for those opportunities and you get to know people quite well. And so we did that for a couple of years. And then, but we'd been praying for everybody every day. And what was so interesting, what happened was there was two boys that lived, or they weren't boys, they were late teens and early 20s to our next, this side. And they had wild parties. They were just regular boys, just wild, big, strong, good-looking guys. And slowly, they both began to ask questions about God. And we led both of those boys, to those young men, to Christ. And they became like little brothers to Jan and I. But what Avery said was so powerful to me. He said, "Jeff, before you moved in next door, I never, ever thought about God. But," he said, "ever, that from the day you moved in, almost every morning I wake up, I thought about God. And I couldn't even believe it." I said, "Jan, that is God." And then the guy on the other side was someone I'd known ever since I was a kid. He was a principal in the town. And he came under such gripping conviction and gave his life to Christ. And it was so wonderful to live next door to him. He'd come over under so much conviction. He'd say, "Jeff, you got to pray for me. This area in my life, I got to get it right with God." And then another time he came over and he said, "Jeff, I've done some bad things in my past and I got to make some restitution." And it was going to cost him thousands of dollars. And he could have gotten into a lot of trouble too. And I said, "Boy, Tom, I don't care. I don't care what it costs. And I'm going to make these things right with God." And he did. And it was the neatest thing, because I always think, whenever I read 1 Timothy 1:5, I think of Tom. And it says, the goal of the whole Bible is love, flowing out of a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. And when he made those three things right that he had to make right, He said, every time I did, I felt like I was, there was this backpack coming off my back. And he said, by the last thing I did, he said, I felt like it just float. And he said, I was so filled with the love of God that he came over another day. He said, Jeff, I didn't sleep all night. I've got lost friends and I got to tell them all. And he began to tell people, he was one of the most loved guys in Milford. And he told people about Jesus. And we were in a prayer meeting with this guy. And God was working in so many hearts. We had people coming together to pray all the time. Jenny was meeting with ladies. I was meeting with men. And when God touches hearts, it was like every week, there was like guys telling stories about, wow, this friend of mine just became a Christian yesterday. And it was just neat that was happening. They received power and then the Holy Spirit, then they went out. And this young guy that was there, he was one of the best hockey players in that whole area. And he'd just been born again. And he was listening to Tom speak. And he said, Tom, he talks about this backpack off his back, but it's off his back. And he said, Jeff, I've never told anybody about Jesus in my entire life. And I want to. He said, do you have a book I could read? And I said, no, a book might wreck you. If you read it, you might just think that's the way you do it. That's the plan you have to take. I said, there's just two verses I want to give you that Tom, all these guys you're seeing, it's these two verses. The first is, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be a witness unto me. I said, you just ask God, if there's anything in your life that's grieving his spirit, ask him to show it to you and then confess it, make it right, and just pray by faith that he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit to be a witness for him. And the other verse is in 1 Peter 3:6-15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and then be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So that means just get God absolutely first in your life and then get ready, because you'll be a witness. So he said, okay, I'll take those two verses. So he went home and he prayed all week, and he came back the next week to the prayer meeting, this morning prayer meeting. And he said, God definitely showed me what I got to do. He said, I hate my dad. Me and my dad have not got along over the years. He said, I'm trying to love him, but I've been bitter. And he said, I'm going home this weekend and I'm going to make it right. Whatever it costs, I'm going to make it right with my dad. So he drove all the way back to his hometown, and make a long story short, he got right with God. He got right with his dad. And his dad didn't right away warm up, but he has now. But in Mark's life, it was all clean. And he came back, and as he was driving, he said, I drove home the whole way. I know what Tom's feeling like, this weight off my back. Bitterness grieves the Spirit of God more than just about anything there is. There's many things that will. But he got that right. And he said, God spoke to him, just like he was reading about Moses. And when Moses was standing there, and he said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, God spoke to me. And he said, what's that in your hand, Mark? And he said, it's a hockey stick. I've learned my whole life how to use this thing, and I want to use it now for good. And so he started a hockey thing where me and a couple other guys helped him. But we'd have all these guys come and play hockey on an evening, and he'd make it so he would preach the gospel halfway through. And it was so funny because there were all sorts of great hockey players came to this, and it was probably one of the best hockeys but there was all these really good, and there was these tough fighters that came because they loved Mark. And if anybody talked while Mark was talking, I think that was about the only way there could have been a fight breakout they'd say, listen, shut up. They weren't even Christians. He's talking about God. Now you be quiet. So we didn't have to say a word, but there was several young men that got saved through his ministry. Then he worked for a car dealership, and he asked God, how can I win everybody in my car dealership to Jesus? And God told him, give them all a Bible verse and a passage of scripture every certain time. So he went around and asked everybody, can I give you all a Bible verse and a passage of scripture each week? And one guy said, oh, Mark, come on. Like, well, he said, just I'll give it to you and then you throw it out if you want. Okay. So everybody said yes. And he'd highlight the part that God led him to highlight. And he'd give it out every week or every so often. And through that, three or four families were born again. And one of the families was when we were on our block, we would witness to where we'd prayed for all of our block. And then after about 5 years, those two boys had been saved, another person had been saved. Jenny said, I think it's time we have a Bible study on the block. And so I said, I'll go out and invite everybody on the block to the Bible study. It'll probably take one or two nights. Well, God had been working in so many hearts. I never got past one house every night. It would be an hour and a half at the house, and there'd be tears often. And people, we get to share the gospel with every single neighbor we had all around the whole entire block. It took weeks. And then when we had the Bible study, there was about 15 that came, and one more person got saved then too. But one of those people, I remember their house. One of those was a relative of the person that Mark had given these Bible verses to, and they asked for them, and they got them, and they became Christians. And there was other families that became Christians through his just giving the Bible verse. That's what God told him to do. He said, and if you want to talk about it, come to me. He said, I was so busy, they kept coming. And the Bible verses were amazing because the people would go, I was just at a funeral, and this is exactly the verse that the preacher was preaching about. Or this verse so touched my life, you had no idea how much that meant to me. And even the guy that said he didn't want the Bible verses, 1 week he didn't give him one. And he gave everybody else one. And the guy came into his office and said, Mark, where's my Bible verses? And he said, well, I didn't think you even wanted them. I thought you were throwing them out. Oh, no. He says, I love those things. And he said, I especially like that orange part that you highlight them. He said, I'll expect my Bible verses later today. Just bring them to my office. So he just humbly served God and led people to Christ. God isn't going to ask you to do it the same way everybody else does, but he is asking you to be a witness for him. He'll lead you and guide you, but really, you need to cry out to God to fill you overflowing, so full of the love of God that you can't. If you're not at that place right now, you know you're not filled with the Spirit of God. If you've gotten so cold that you could care less about everybody else around you, that's when we really need a personal revival. We're filled with the love of God again. Maybe in your marriage, you're not even showing up. That's what it is. When you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit is love. And it's definitely a love for the lost because he loves them so much. And as you do, your Christian life becomes so exciting. God begins to use you. And if every Christian was filled with the Spirit and received power to be a witness in their neighborhood, at their workplace, ask God for every single person that works with you. You're there for a reason. One of it is to make a paycheck, but huge one is for them, those people to hear about Jesus and see Jesus in your life. It's so, so important. If you're here in school, ask God for your class. Ask God for your high school. You don't need to stand on a soapbox on the main hallway. He'll show you what to do. You'll pray, and then God will open up doors for you. On your hockey team, on your football team, on whatever team you're on, ask God for the whole team and their parents. We've seen amazing things. And if God's given you a gift, I say this to as many young people as I can. If God's given you a gift and you use it for your own glory and your own kingdom, it almost can become a curse to you because now it lifts you up and pumps you up. And if you take the glory yourself and he's given you a gift, then it'll destroy you. But if God's given you a gift and you use it for his glory and his kingdom, it'll be the greatest joy of your life. I'm just going to close this just to kind of give you one final example. Is when you're praying together, if you're not right now praying with other people for the souls of others, you need to do that, especially with your wife or your husband. And then ask God for a group of people. We can really cry out to God for the lost, you know, as you pray. Because that's what happens. You start praying for people to get saved. You get filled with the Spirit. And then you want to go out. And then you go out and try to share with people. And you realize, I need to go back and pray. And you go back and pray. And there's a beautiful cycle. Lots of churches are in cycles, but they're not good cycles. This is the cycle. You know, when we're all doing what God asked us to do is to go out and tell people about, usually we're so self-centered, we get fighting. But when we're all going out, there's more unity than you ever could imagine. When we're doing what God's called us to do. And so this group that we are praying with in Melford, all these guys, all these stories I told you about, it was so fun because you were always hearing about people getting saved. And in Melford, I grew up there. And if you'd have asked me to pick the worst, the 10 ones that I would have never thought would have become Christians, 7 of them, 6 of them were at my dad's funeral just recently. Absolute trophies of grace. And it was because people were prayed and they went out and shared. But one of these guys, one of those trophies, one of the guys in the prayer meeting, he said, man, God's really opening doors. What I think we should do, and he said he really felt led of God to do this. He said, what I think we should do is we should all ask God for one soul to put on our hearts. And that in the next 6 months, we're going to pray for that soul, that God will save them. And then after 6 months, we're going to go and talk to them. So I thought, that's a really good idea. And so everybody did. Everybody started praying. And I still remember, I knew who God had on my my one person I was supposed to talk to. And you know how when you're getting passed out names and you get one and you look at it, you go, no, I don't want that one. I'll give this back. This one I definitely didn't want. I knew him really good, but he was 2 years older than me. He was the toughest guy. And I'd seen him beat people up. But yet there was a deep humility in him. And I was always good friends with him because I knew not to be nice to him. But he was a professional chuck wagon racer, hockey, played tons of hockey, was always fighting. And God gave him on my heart as clear as if he would have spoken to me. And so I started praying for him. And Jan, I told Jan about, and we prayed. And then I got to the place where I was putting it off. I knew I should phone him. And I'd seen his truck, then his chuck wagon truck with his name and all that stuff on it. And I thought, oh, he's in town for sure. And so I waited a couple more days and I thought, if I don't phone him, I'm sinning. And so I phoned Tim and I said, Tim, I told him, it's Jeff. I hadn't talked to him for years and years. Wow, Jeff, I can't believe it. I haven't talked to you for years. And I said, would you mind if we went for coffee in the next day or two? He said, I can't believe it. I should be back at the rigs right in the off season. He'd work on the rigs. I should be back at the rigs right now, but I haven't got a call. So it'd be great. I'd love to get together. Let's go to Smitty's tomorrow. So I met him at 1 o'clock and I remember saying right away, I said, Tim, I just want to ask you, can I tell you about God? And he teared up a little bit and he said, I knew it. He said, I knew you were going to ask me about God. He said, I knew you'd become a Christian. And he said, if this would have been a year ago, he said, because we were friends, I would have said we would have met. But he said, then I would have, this is his exact words. Then he said, I would have become as busy as a one-legged man in a butt kicking contest. he said, I would have just blown you off because I didn't really want to talk about it. But he said, it's so funny. The last 6 months, he said, all I can think about is God. I was so excited. I knew you were going to talk to me about this. So he said, go ahead. So I started telling him about God and salvation and how God had saved me. And this big, tough cowboy, he was just bawling in Smitty's, just tears coming down his face. And partway through, another buddy of his came in and he went, what's going on? He sat down and Tim just was basically like, get lost. I want to hear this. And so he left. And then that guy was at Tim's baptism and Tim was telling the story and he was sitting beside me. He said, I came in on you guys that day, didn't I? I was a little offended by you two. But anyway, so partway all the way through, he cried. And at the end, he said, could I invite my wife over tonight to you and Janny's house? And could you tell her this? I said, we'd love to. And there was another guy, one of those 10, that had just been saved a couple months before that. And he was too scared to tell Tim that he'd become a Christian. And I said, could this guy come too? He said, is he a Christian? Why didn't he ever tell me? And so they all came over that night. And every night they came over to our house and he was just hungry for God. And so was Melissa, his wife. And so partway through, I said, Tim, have you thought about giving your life to Christ after about 2 or 3 nights? And he said, there's nothing else I think about. But he said, I realize it's going to cost me everything. So he said, I'm just counting the cost right now. And I said, who told you about counting the cost? Like who said that to you? He said, nobody did. I just know if you got, and I showed him in the Bible where it talks about counting the cost. And he was just so touched by that. I said, God is definitely working in your life. And then he kept coming over, him and Melissa. And then after a few more days, I said, Tim, are you ready to give your life to Christ? He said, Jeff, I'm ready to give everything to God. And then he just started weeping. But he said, Jeff, I can't be a Christian. And I said, why can't you be a Christian? He said, I'm too evil. I'm too big of a sinner. I've thought about it. There's no way that God would ever save me. And I said, no, that's actually that's the prerequisite. You need to think that way. And I showed him poverty of spirit. And if you ever seen the blessed are the poor in spirit, Tim was so poor in spirit, just broken. I'm such a sinner. He said, I cannot be saved. And that mourning over his sin just weeping. And then he humbled himself and hungered and thirsted after Christ. I told him, I showed him in the Bible of the two guys, the one guy, the Pharisee who said, I thank you, I'm not like these other people. And then the publican. I said, that's you. You're that guy. And Jesus said, this is the only guy that can really be saved. And he said, well, then I'm ready. If he'll take me like this, then I'll. And so him and his wife went home, and he was waiting for this job to get a call. And I knew it was going to come as soon as he got saved. I knew he wasn't going anywhere until he got saved. And so he's waiting for this job that he was going to get. And he went home and he said, me and my wife, we just held hands and wet the carpet in between, just from the tears flowing down their face. And they both gave their lives to Christ that night, that day. And he said, he got a call right after that. This job that he was looking for, they said, we need you in 3 days. So after they gave their lives to Christ, he said, I have 3 days, Jeff, and you got to start telling me all about the Bible. And so he came over, just was like a sponge. And the neat thing is that he was almost 50 years old. It was almost 50 at that time. And they'd never had a child. They always had wanted a child. And after they gave their lives to Christ, the doctors had told them they couldn't have children. After they gave their lives to Christ, they had a child at 51. He was 51. He wasn't ready to be a dad before that. And if you ever seen a guy who loves his kid, and he tells everybody who gave him that baby, that little girl, I mean, she has got him wrapped around that finger, but love. And it was just a testimony to the power of God. But I would just encourage everyone in this room, just say, God, I want to be a witness. Could you imagine God saying, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer for you. So fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love so that I have the love that Christ had. I had the love that Paul had, and guide me. Show me what to do. It's different for everybody. He'll show you what to do, and just make me a witness for you, and begin praying with other people, praying for, that's what church is really for. We're to come to pray together, get equipped, and go out. And you're so unified in this church. God is using you. And I just pray that there'll be so many in this room will just ignite and be filled with power and be a witness wherever you are. I'll just close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for these dear people and what you're doing in this church. What a blessing, Lord. I thank you for every soul here, the ones that aren't even here. I thank you for Pastor Ben so much. Lord, I just pray that you would use this church for your glory. I pray you'd pour out your Spirit upon Unity Baptist, and that all of Normandale would know it. That your presence, your Holy Spirit conviction would fall over this entire area, and they would see people saved in these next months and years, people that come to you and love you and would be trophies for your grace. Lord, but fill it. You said we'd receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon us and we'd be witnesses. And we ask you to do that work in our hearts. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.